We are in Revelation. We're going to finish up chapter 2. Got a few more verses on this one than the other churches as we go through each of these seven churches and the letters to these seven churches that Jesus is speaking to them. And of course, we look at those and we apply them to ourselves and see which one fits us. And I got kind of an interesting angle for us tonight on this church that's causing me to understand better, I think. So this is the fourth church, and remember that these churches existed at the time of the writing of this, so 90-95 AD. These were real churches, real cities, and they had these specific problems. And even nearly 2,000 years later, here we are with the same problems in the church. And Jesus has not softened his stance. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Thyatira is about 40 miles southeast of Pergamos, and just as if you were to send the mailman, it makes sense because it's just going around in a circle where, you know, which city's next, and you drop off this letter to this city and the next letter to the next city. And so the tour made sense geographically. Now, it wasn't a big city. The last city, Pergamos, was a big, bustling, big, idolatrous place. And now certainly the churches in this area were all idolatrous to one degree or another. But in Thyatira, they were not, it wasn't a big city, but it was known actually for its natural resources and trade in those things. In Acts chapter 16, we meet a lady named Lydia who was a seller of purple, and she was from Thyatira. And so that's our only other mention of this city. And with that said, as I don't know what your heading, by the way, I don't know what your heading says on your Bible, in your Bible, but it is in mine, it says the corrupt church. So we're going to look at the corrupt church tonight. So let's pray. Lord, thank you once again for your love, your grace and mercy poured out on us, giving us your word that we would understand where your heart is and we would understand what's going to take place after this. I ask you, Lord, that for this moment we would receive your word, that we would want to understand your word, not just so that we can say we understand it, but that it would affect our hearts and our behavior, that you would be glorified. So speak to us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, verse 18 of chapter 2, and to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Now, as each intro to the letters, they're all the same type of an introduction, but he describes another attribute of his character. And for this one, we've already seen this back in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and that is with the eyes of fire. Fire represents the refining. It burns the bad stuff away. As we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, each one's work will be clear. The day will declare it. It'll be revealed by fire. And that, you know, when we go before the Lord, there's going to be, and I don't know how he does this, what this is going to look like, how it's going to play out, but Paul tells us that here we are saved, we belong to the Lord, but we're basically going to be set on fire, and everything that was not of God will be burned away, and everything that the Lord did in and through us will go on forever. And some of us will go on just shining brilliantly into heaven, and others of us will be, you know, the size of a peanut or something, you know. But regardless, fire is for refining, burning away the chaff, burning away the useless things. And as he says, with the eyes of fire, knowing that the eyes of Jesus look right through you. He sees it all. Jesus could see inside the Pharisees. He looked right through Peter. He could see it all. And he sees you and me now. And the fine brass that is spoken of, his feet, speak of perfect judgment. And so as we see that throughout the scriptures, we see the brass or bronze, depending upon your translation, it speaks of judgment as it was a bronze altar there at the tabernacle in the temple. So we're talking about fire that refines, brass that judges. He's coming in with the hard stuff tonight and wants them to understand that I don't just see you, but the fact that I see you doesn't bode well for many of you. And so it says, I know your works, verse 19, I know your works. Okay, wait a minute. Sorry. No wonder it takes me so long to get through these. This is how he begins all of these. I know your works. And when he says, I know your works, you know, he's not speaking of the good things that they do or necessarily the bad things that they do. What he's saying is that it speaks of all that you do. I know all that you are. I see it all. I know it all. Who you are. Every second of every day. And even now. Now, although in this context, the works that he is going to speak of on their behalf are the following works, which are like really good things. So, with that said, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Okay, sounds like a wonderful church to me. Sounds like a great church, full of things that the Lord Jesus is looking for. Those are the things that he works in us. And so love, the word agape, which the Old King James translates charity, and that is a love that is given without expecting anything in return, that keeps on giving regardless. And it's the love spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is a self-sacrificing love. And you think about this in terms of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, love is patient, love is kind, love is, you know, this was what Jesus is saying. You guys, Church of Thyatira, you know how to love. You're doing the agape thing. That's great. Like, okay, good. I mean, already it sounds just like an awesome church. Your service, which actually the word is where we get the word deacon from. And it's not only serving one another, but they... But just working within the fellowship, serving one another within the fellowship, the everyday workings of the church. Okay, so they're loving one another. They're serving one another. Faith. They believe God. They believe that the Lord Jesus died, was crucified, buried, and then on the third day rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. They knew that the death of Jesus and his blood washed away all their sins. And they believed this so much that they hung on to the Lord regardless of what was going on around them. That's faith. And patience, which speaks of cheerful endurance. Great church. And what is this business in the last more than the first? Well, if we compare this, I think we can understand this, if we compare this to Ephesus, because at the beginning, they are on fire, full of zeal and love for the Lord. But here it appears that while Thyatira was these people were doing great, they were getting better. They were growing stronger. They're doing better now than they did at the first. Which is what you and I ought to do. If we're born-again believers in Christ, we grow. What a great study this morning. Amen. You babies in Christ. You know, it's like God wants us to grow. and not be, you know, continue to be those the weak ones. And so, boy, we could just stop here and say, good job, Thyatira. Now, why in the world would my heading say the corrupt church? Because in verse 20, it starts with nevertheless. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Okay, so what we're seeing is sexual immorality, as far as the sins that are being committed, we'll get to Jezebel and all her weird stuff. We're seeing the same sins that we're seeing were happening in Pergamos. In Pergamos, it says you have those there who are doing such things. But here we have a woman who is leading, teaching, influencing the people into sexual immorality and idolatry. Now, it is unlikely that this woman's name was indeed Jezebel. Because since we read of Jezebel in 1 Kings, nobody ever throughout the world named their child Jezebel. A cute little girl named Jezebel. Jezebel was the wife of the rotten king of Israel, Ahab. And we see Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 16 through 21. And this was somewhere between 900 and 850 BC. Jezebel killed God's prophets. She brought more pagan worship into Israel than at any other time. She was truly the most vile woman in history who just had no thought of anybody else but herself and what she could get for herself and what she could get for her husband. And so, now, with that said, we have this woman, Jezebel, influencing the church. Now, those who take the prophetic slash historic view, the position on these seven letters, claim that Thyatira represents the rise of the power of the Roman Catholic Church. And the years would be 600 AD to 1300 AD. Now, of course, again, I don't hold to the prophetic view of these things, but it bears some attention here. The Roman Catholic Church into Mary worship and idolatry. That's a no-brainer. That's what goes on there. Yes, you will get an argument from your Catholic friends saying, we don't worship Mary. We only pray to her and ask her for stuff. You go ahead and do the math on that, all right? And the idolatry of all of the different items that seem to have power to them, and the statues of the saints and all that nonsense. And so we say, oh, well, this could represent the Roman Catholic Church. But what about the sexual immorality? Because sexual immorality is not taught in the Roman Catholic Church. And if you want to say that this church was like during that time of when Roman Catholicism began to sweep the world, well, while there was sexual immorality among Catholics, and there is today, it's not being taught, all right? Mother Mary is not teaching sexual immorality in the church. So what those who hold this prophetic view of this and believe that this speaks to the Catholic Church, they say that the sexual immorality it speaks of idolatry. And that's, I just figure, you have to stretch it and twist it to make it match your view. Now, Now remember, Thyatira was a church that existed in the first century. And I believe that there was indeed a literal woman there who was doing these things. Now that does not take the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church off the hook, though. Because they do have many problems. That is the exaltation of Mary, prayer to the saints, idolatry, the papacy, this whole business of a pope. And so, tons of problems there. But the problem here in Thyatira is that the pastor has allowed that woman in the church to destroy God's people. I think, wow, that's still happening in a lot of places. No. Here is the twisty. The Greek word for that woman can either mean woman or wife. The most ancient manuscripts plainly call her the wife of the messenger of the church of Thyatira. And the letter could be saying, you know, hey, your wife, who calls herself a prophetess, is ransacking the place. Interesting. She calls herself the prophet. You know, people who love to, well, want to love to ruin churches, they speak highly of themselves and their own gifts and their own things. And they'll have to let you know because you can't see it in them. So they have to tell you. You know, I love it when people are telling me that, you know, after they've flattered me into the ground, and I say, don't flatter me, man. That's like, that's trouble. You know, you're scaring me. You need to go away because you're flattering me. They go, oh, no, I'm sorry you took it as flattery, but it's encouragement. You see, I have the gift of encouragement. And I tell you what, if I'm not encouraged when you talk, you don't have the gift. And so don't, you know, if you have to tell people what you're good at, that means they're not seeing it. And so this is a woman who is big time saying, I'm the prophet here, and I'm going to tell you what's up. And everybody's shrugging because pastor is saying, you better do what she says. He's afraid of her somehow. I've seen marriages like this. Oh, boy. Okay. So no wonder she is called Jezebel, as Ahab was under the thumb of Jezebel. Remember when Ahab, he was all sad because he wanted to be by Naboth's vineyard, right? And he says, Naboth, can I buy your vineyard? Naboth says, no, man, it's mine. And then he just sulked in a corner. And Jezebel said, what's wrong? Naboth won't sell me the vineyard. She goes, oh, you're kidding me. Let's go take care of this. And then she devised a plan to get Naboth killed under false accusations. He's killed, and she goes, all right, there's your vineyard. This was Jezebel. And there's Ahab going, thank you, my love. All right. So it's no wonder she's called Jezebel here. Now, the sexual immorality and the eating things sacrificed to idols. Now, we read about this in the New Testament. It's hard for you and I to understand it. We read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this, you know, encouraging people to eat things sacrificed to idols. You and I don't understand it because that's not our problem these days. We didn't come out of religions that believed that meat had this power in it and spirits in it because it was, you know, this portion had been given over to, well, these statues and such and other gods. And then I got the rest of it here, and then you eat it, and it's supposed to give you some kind of power, or you're just like very proud to eat it. And so once they get saved, they realize I'm not going to eat anything sacrificed to idols. But, of course, as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there are those that just said, you know what, I know that idols are nothing. And there's no way that you could put a hoochie-coochie on a hamburger. So I'm going to eat the burger, and I think you should eat the burger too. Well, that way they're stumbling their brother, their weaker brother, as we learned this morning. Now, Again, we don't have that problem, but we have other problems in society today. And when the older Christian, the more mature Christian, is more wrapped up in his freedoms than he is in looking out for the weak. And it could be a number of things that he is behaving in that are just not godly. But it's not going to not save him. But he could drag new believers right down back into where they came from. And I want to just say this about it. Now, sexual immorality, boom, that's like so many things fall under that category. But if this woman is teaching, encouraging sexual immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols, I think that we can translate that into self-indulgence. And that she's teaching self-indulgence. It's all about self. It's all about me. I mean, not just encouraging sexual sin, but self-indulgence and self-expression. We see a lot of that in the church without women teaching it. Where it's all about you and however you want to express yourself in this relationship with God. And if it's through this particular behavior, well, then that's great. Because you're awesome. I think about this poor church, and here's this Jezebel woman counseling the other women. And you know what she's saying to them? The woman comes in and she says, "Oh, I'm having trouble with my husband. He leaves his underwear on the floor." And the Jezebel lady says, "Oh, honey, you are better than that. God doesn't want you to be in a situation like that. God wants you to be happy. And that man ain't doing it. You need to get out of there." Oh, I've known women that have taught women that trick over and over. Destroyed families. Teaching women that it's all about them. Now, here's the sticky part. My question, my problem. Come on, you guys have got to have this problem too. If you're not thinking, you're going to think it now. How could a church be commended by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the eyes of fire, the feet of brass, and he sees them, he goes, "You are full of agape love. You are full of service, faith, and patience. You're doing so good. And you're living in gross sin." How can that be? Well, I have a couple of thoughts. And actually, it's going to turn into about four thoughts. One is that, okay, like in a church here, some are walking with Jesus and some were walking with Jezebel. I think that that's the quickest explanation for this. It's also quite possible, here's a sick thought, to have love and care for people, to be a generous person, to believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And yet, even having that doctrine, and maybe you have a real generous heart toward people, even though those things are in place, your personal life is full of shame and wickedness. Okay, that second scenario, the reason I brought that one up is that I know a lot of people who live their lives in gross sin. They tell me they're Christians, and the proof of their Christianity, they say, is that they give to the poor. And so, I'm a Christian because look how good I am to people. In fact, you're not. You can't be a Christian because I don't see you doing what I'm doing. And so, because they don't follow you around all day, they don't know what you're doing. But as soon as they do something, they commend themselves, compare themselves to whatever they want to compare themselves to. Meanwhile, their lives are riddled with sin. Okay, so that's why I came up with the idea that perhaps these people did care about others, but their lives were full of sin. But the problem with that is that I just can't see Jesus commending their faith while they're living in sexual sin, because faith is believing and obeying. A person, a Christian who is living in sexual sin and saying, God's cool with this, he can't be a Christian. You have no faith. So how could Jesus say, hey, good job. Oh, you're full of love. You're full of faith. You're full of patience. You're full of faith. Oh, you're full of sexual immorality. Oh, good job. Faith is believing and obeying. So we're back to the first idea, which is some are walking with Jesus and some aren't. And understand, if you, James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We need to understand that in our walk with the Lord, it is to care for others and to be pure. The Bible is clear. Now, when we get to verses 24 and 25, soon, whenever, but not now, but when we get there, we'll see that the fact is that some in this church are doing well, like verse 19, well, and some are being taken in by Jezebel. But the question now that I have is, can a true believer in Jesus Christ sit under the influence of such teaching? How can you just sit there and they're just going? I've had a lot of trouble in the church over the 21 years. One guy in particular, and it's all good for comedy now, but it was tough during the days. But he would sit in the front row, and he didn't like me. He didn't like this church. He didn't think I understood the scriptures. But he came faithfully every Sunday. And he would sit in the front row, and he was a tall man. And so it looked like he was, you know, practically standing and everybody else is sitting. And he's in the front row there. And as I would teach, he would do this. He would. And then he'd look down again and he'd go. I said to him, do you think I understand the Word of God? He goes, no, you don't. I said, what are you doing here? What kind of fool would come and sit under stupid teaching? You know, I mean, don't you think it'd be weird if I went down to Kingdom Hall faithfully and just sat there and shook my head? I'm not going to do that. God didn't call us to do that. We are going to find somewhere they're going to teach the Word of God, and somehow, some way, this guy had some strange doctrines that he just didn't think I understood the Bible. But my point is this: if you are attending a church where you don't agree with, in this case, filth coming from the pulpit, and you are full of love and faith and just doing really good, how can you even fellowship among, how can you say, you know, hey, brother, how you doing? You couldn't even know who was your brother. So I'm seeing a problem here. That the person who falls under the heading of verse 19 couldn't possibly be sitting under the teaching of Jezebel. Then I began to see something that makes sense to me. Hope you can follow me. The church, put the word church in quotes, please. The church is not just the particular meeting that you and I attend where the doctrines and the behaviors are to our liking. All right? That's not the church. But first and foremost, the church, you know this, this is all Christianity 101. It is the one church over the entire world. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus laid it on Peter, right? On this, you know, on this rock, I will build my church, Jesus says. My church, singular. So we have one church of Jesus Christ, one body of Christ, all over the world. We have brothers and sisters all over the world that we lock arms with, and we have singleness of heart and mind. So that's a definition of the church. And we also have the church at Ephesus, at Philippi, at Corinth. We have all of these churches in these different cities. And within each city, there were smaller gatherings that were also called the church. 1 Corinthians 16, Romans chapter 16, we see Priscilla and Aquila, they had a church in their house. Paul says, hey, tell the church, the church singular, in your house. I said, hey. Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. And you're saying, why are you saying all of this? I really am going to make a point. With all of this said, that means there's a church all over the world. We're a part of that. There's also a little church right here in Fort Breck. We're part of that. I would equate it to, you know, the church in Nymphis' house, you know, somebody's house. If there should appear a letter from Jesus Christ addressed to the church in Fort Bragg, where would that church be delivered? Where would that letter be delivered? I always look at this like, okay, look at it as if it's like Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg, okay, so that I can get a good feel for this, and I could say, okay, Lord, how are we doing all of that? And that's not an unwise way of looking at this, but consider this. Consider an entire city, and that the Lord Jesus even now looks and walks among the lampstands, walks among the churches here in Fort Bragg, and he's sending a letter to Fort Bragg. Where is it addressed? I think City Hall. I think it's brought to City Hall. Because the Lord would write a letter that I'm supposed to read. But you see, the Catholic Church, the pastors there are supposed to read it too. The Methodist Church is supposed to read it. The Presbyterians are supposed to read it. Because we are the church. The Baptist churches, all 12 of them. Sorry, anybody Baptist. Just waving to you too. Hi. But we would all be required to read it. Why? Well, because we call ourselves the church. The letter would include every group that claims to belong to Jesus, every group that claims to be his church. You see, to me, now this makes sense. It makes a lot of sense. Because if the gathering that you are in, say tonight, if your gathering can be described in verses 20 and 21, then you are certainly not the ones being addressed in verse 19. If your gathering and who you are is best described in verse 19, then you are not involved in verse 20 and 21. In fact, as I already gave you the heads up, when we get to verse 24 and 25, we see that there are some that this Jezebel stuff was not applying to. So the question then, because I've now dug myself a hole and painted myself into a corner. The question is this. Who then in Fort Bragg would be the messenger slash pastor of the church in Fort Bragg? Who would that be? Unfortunately, the church today is way more splintered than it was in those days. We are divided, horribly divided. But I'm not supposed to talk this way. I'll get rocks thrown at me, but it is a necessary division in some cases. Because you see, most division in the church is caused by bad doctrine and bad behavior. If your doctrine is bad, your behavior will follow. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, we don't have fellowship with that. And that is why I always don't go to unity meetings. Because our disunity is not caused by people who just want to have their own little pockets of glory. Our disunity is caused by sin. Our disunity is caused by Jezebel. Our disunity is caused by sexual sin, by things, you know, sacrifice to idols. It is caused by self-indulgence in every form. Division is a horrible thing. And if we all had our eyes on Jesus, division wouldn't exist. And now the letter arrives. And I see very clearly that this church at Thyatira is a lot like Fort Bragg. A lot like Fort Bragg. Now, as far as Thyatira is concerned, now let's go back to the year and the actual letter at the very time. You see, the real problem is the pastor. You know, whether or not that this is his wife that's doing all this rotten stuff, he's letting it go. So he's the one who needs to take this to heart. And with that said, I believe that this letter then is delivered not to just the one pastor of Fort Bragg, but for every one of us who calls himself or herself a pastor. All pastors need to read this letter and take it to heart. And with that said, all churchgoers need to read this letter and take it to heart. And mind-blowing is that all the sexual deviancy that's being taught in churches today, they could look at this, read it, and find some way to twist it to say homosexuality is a great idea. Wow. Amazing. By the way, I could bag on Fort Bragg, and I do bag on Fort Bragg because that's where we live. But welcome to the United States. This is to the church in Los Angeles. This is to the church in San Francisco. This is written to the church in, you know, San Diego. Because everywhere you go in America, every city you go to, you can find every flavor of church with every abominable doctrine you've ever dreamed of. And a letter arrives. And he says, I see you who are walking with me. And I also see you who have a woman teaching you to be self-absorbed. I see it. So what's he going to do with it? Verse 21. Is that where I am? Let's just say I'm there. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Isn't that wonderful that God gives us time? Everybody has ample time to repent. God is gracious. He is patient. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, as it reads in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. But unfortunately, most people mistake his patience for his approval. You see, God is not doing anything to stop me in this behavior, and I feel pretty good in this behavior, therefore God is good with it. But God has given us his word and plainly said, here's the problem, and you're living in it. No matter how you feel about how you're living, the truth about how you're living is right here. And I'm giving you time to repent. And by the way, you don't know how much time. But if you're listening now, you're still within that window of opportunity. Tomorrow, it may be over. And just like this Jezebel woman, you did not take the opportunity. Verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the mind and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Sin always brings suffering and death. It has never not brought suffering and death. I mean, you can sin for a time, it'll be fine. But it's kind of, you know, you're just socking away suffering and death. The sick bed, well, it's either literal or it's figurative. And it's just, you know, obviously suffering for this Jezebel creature lady and for all of her followers. Oh, there it is. You know, God blesses us while we're here on this planet. He blesses us by making sin uncomfortable. Isn't that awesome? And then this business of, you know, I gave her time to repent. I lost my place. Hold on. I got to find it again because I want to make sure I've already read this. Indeed, I'll cast her in a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, lest they repent. I will kill her children with death. There it is. Kill her children with death. What in the world could kill with death? Because they both kind of mean the same thing, don't they? Well, it could be speaking of the second death, which is the eternal lake of fire. Or the fact that everyone will face death, but not everyone is killed, and how horrible to face death in that manner. One commentator says, killed with death is a Hebraism for slay with a most sure and awful death. In other words, a torturous death. With all of this said, Jesus affirms that each one will be judged according to his works. Now we know if we do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are going to fall into the category of verse 19. And with that said, we also will be judged by our works. That speaks of the Bema seat in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we will receive rewards. But those who have not received the Lord Jesus, who have not been touched by the Lord, they will also be judged according to their works. But they will be thrown into the lake of fire. You know, it doesn't say that we are given each one according to our hearts. Rather, it's according to our works. Because your works determine what your heart is. The work that God does must be in the heart. If it's not done in the heart, and you try to make it work out, it's not going to work out. But if you've been touched by the Lord, your life will be the evidence. Your life will be the evidence of that. And so, verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. So Jesus makes it clear. Look, if you're not involved with the Jezebel thing, then don't sweat it. That part of the letter is not for you. If you have not known the depths of Satan, understand something. Jesus is calling this the depths of Satan. The other Christians are calling this the depths of Satan. And that is, once again, I'll say it, the encouragement of self-indulgence, the encouragement of sexual sin and idolatry. And once again, there are buildings in this community in Mendocino and Fort Bragg that have a cross on the building, yet in that building, they teach and preach acceptance. Oh, not biblical acceptance, but acceptance of any abominable sexual lifestyle. And they celebrate it. The Bible here calls that the depths of Satan. Any sin can be covered by the blood of Jesus. Any life, regardless of the temptations, regardless of whatever sin you came from, can be forgiven and you can go to heaven. Those who have homosexual tendencies, those men who think they're a woman, those women who think they're men or 30 other genders, God loves them so much he died for them. But it is the depths of Satan to encourage that. To encourage what God calls an abomination. And it's happening in church. It makes sense in the world. But there's a cross on the building to remind people that Jesus was crucified. Right here in the church of Fort Bragg, Jezebel lives. Oh. So, hey, some of you, praise the Lord, it does not apply to you because you fall under the heading of verse 19. Keep walking. Just keep walking. Keep growing. And verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. Whoa. Quoting prophecy from Psalm 2, speaking of the millennial kingdom, says Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. I don't get it. I mean, I don't know how that's going to work. So, you know, don't be asking me. I like when I get those questions. Like, Kevin, what are we really going to do in the millennium? What, you know, Do we like get up at 8 in the morning and go to work? And then, why are you asking me? You're the pastor. So I don't know how we're going to rule and reign with him, but we will. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's us. And this business of they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, like a crowbar striking pottery. Such will be our victory over those who hate Jesus and his enemies. But of course, all of that will be all him. And the day that you and I see the Lord face to face, we will know that it was all him. We will be convinced that any good thing we ever did, it was by his grace. And we just get to be on his team. And I will give him the morning star, verse 28. Jesus is the morning star. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And I think we will have a greater understanding of verse 28 when we get there. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the choices are they're so simple. There are two paths. They're two different destinations. You see the contrast between those who live their lives in sexual immorality, who live their lives in self-indulgence. We see that there's suffering on the way. But did you notice that he gives them time to repent? He gives Jezebel time to repent. She doesn't. But then the rest of them, and anybody even today who lives in that manner, who has deceived themselves with this idea that God celebrates sexual deviancy. You know, the Lord is waiting still, saying, you can repent and you can have life eternal. But as long as you continue to follow the teachings of Jezebel, then you've chosen Jezebel. You have not chosen Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. I'm at this moment, Lord, so amazed that those gatherings of people that would call themselves your church could ever be confused by what we just read. That they would believe that sexual immorality and idolatry are good with you. Lord, I also pray that we would truly fall under the category of verse 19. Lord, we can just think we're so cool because we are against those things. Those sins. But, Lord, we ask you even now, Lord, are we full of love? Or are we full of self-righteousness? Are we full of service and faith? Are we full of patience? Are we growing? Lord, we want these things in our hearts, in our lives, that others would come to know you. May we not get caught up in the flow of this world. But Lord, may we also not get caught up in an us and them mentality. That we would understand that you love those who have been deceived and you want them with you. Give us a heart for those who don't walk with you. Give us boldness to speak to those who are struggling with this idea. And so, Lord, we just want to be right with you. Help us line up with your word so there's just no question. Thank you for your grace. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.